Well, thank you once again for your kind welcome. It's lovely to be here. And when anyone ever asks you how many people go to your church, just tell them we've got members all over the world. Because we kind of feel as if we're so close to you here that we consider you to be bound together with us and we with you whenever you're gathering together to worship the Lord. You know, Mr. Hart, I guess Angus speaks well of Mr. Hart, and I think that it's good that we remember that these men, we could stand beside him, shoulder to shoulder, in that theology that he is giving us there in that hymn. And it's lovely. And for all the modern novel ways of trying to present religion and to set forth the gospel and all these things, we know that we have a pedigree and a continuity and a unity with these old men that preach this good old gospel. So we're delighted to be able to come and to share with you from both past generations and from all across the world the glorious things of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be the subject of our thoughts this morning. You have a little thing at the top of the desk here which says, "Sir, we would see Jesus," and I take that obligation very seriously whenever I come to preach to anyone, whoever that might be. My purpose, my role and responsibility this morning is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. If I do anything short of that, I will have failed in my task. If I do anything more than that, if I in some way exalt the preacher or puff up some concept or idea or some individual or some organization, then I will have detracted from my principal purpose of lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us to see Jesus. God, help us to see him clearly this morning. And God forbid that we should raise any smoke screen or say anything that is going to in some way prove to be a barrier and a difficulty for anyone to see the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come together to worship, I want us to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man like we are. And that means that the troubles that we face, the difficulties that we encounter, the trials we endure, the Lord Jesus Christ has a sensitivity to them and a sympathy for them that goes as deep in our personal understanding as the knowledge of our troubles to ourselves. Now, did you hear what I said there? You might look around and say of the people around about you that they really don't understand what I'm going through. They really don't grasp what this is all about. They don't know the issues that I've got. They may reach out a hand of fellowship. They may smile. They may listen while I tell them something about what it is that I'm experiencing. But really, they don't understand. And I guess 99 times out of 100 you'd be absolutely right. Maybe 100 out of 100. But the lovely thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he understands. He understands because he has walked this way. He understands because he has been in your place. We're going to enlarge a little bit on that this morning as the Lord might allow. But I want just to say something here by way of introduction with respect to this empathy that the Lord Jesus Christ has with us as his people in all of our troubles and all of our difficulties. I love that this Psalm 23 speaks so simply of the Lord Jesus Christ's own experience in his pilgrim journey. Because the Lord walked on these same pieces of ground that we walk on. He walked in the towns and the villages. He walked amongst people. He walked in our age with our flesh, seeing all the things that we see, knowing all the things that we know. And while he was without sin, yet he has an empathy with us, even in our sin. And I'm going to touch on that a little bit later. But the Lord Jesus Christ suffered terrible things. I'm pleased that Psalm 23 comes after Psalm 22. If for no other reason than I would find it difficult to find Psalm 23 if it wasn't where it was supposed to be. But it's where it is because Psalm 22 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Psalm 23 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. As a preacher, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, it is right and proper that I endeavour to the best of my ability to drive your thoughts to the cross. Because it was at the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the problem that faces every one of us. And we go to the cross. We go to the cross because that's where Jesus was lifted up. If we seek to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, we go to the cross. That's where salvation was effected. That's where sins were forgiven. That's where life is to be found. There's the irony that in the death of the substitute, we find our life. But let us not forget that our Saviour, in order to bear that sin on the cross, had himself to be sustained through the days of his life and had to be enabled and equipped and provided for that he might actually be able to give us that life which we desire from him. Such was the weakness of the Lord's flesh. Such were the weights that were laid against him that we need to realize and understand that our Lord had to be sustained through the days of his life in order to meet that great appointment at the cross at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ had to be blessed, sustained, and comforted by the Lord God, his Father, more than any man that has ever lived in this world. No man ever needed the help of God the Father more than the Lord Jesus Christ, because no man ever suffered as much as the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told here in this Psalm 23 that the Father prepared a table in the midst of the enemies of the Lord. A table of blessing, of sustenance, and of comfort in the presence of Christ's enemies, both physical and spiritual. And here in Psalm 23, we have this witness, this Holy Spirit witness, granted to us by the pen of David, which, as we've mentioned before, would have been recited, would have been learned, would have been memorized by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and who gave it its fullness, who gave it its true depth and meaning, so that whatever we draw from Psalm 23, and there's much blessing and sweetness to be had in it, let us never deny the first fruits of this psalm to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the one who truly could say, in that first instance, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. For he is the very one who had previously declared in that prophetic word, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here we see something of the extent and the nature of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, something of the cost of our redemption. And let us never understate or undervalue what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to lay down his life. Do we have any idea at all, what it is to endure the wrath of God? We're going to read Lamentations chapter 2. That's my reading this morning. Turn with me to Lamentations chapter 2. And I acknowledge that Lamentations chapter 2 is about the destruction of Jerusalem. But let me tell you this, that whatever salvation we have, whatever mercy, whatever deliverance we have from God, whatever forgiveness we enjoy, has been secured and purchased for us upon the justice and the holiness of God being able to place the punishment for our sin upon the shoulders of another. Okay? God just doesn't overlook it. He just doesn't deal with it in a let's pretend basis. The holiness of God requires justice. It requires a justification. It requires a propitiation. It requires that wrath, the wrath of God against sin, be carried in order to placate his holy anger. If you see an example of the anger of God, if you see an example of the anger of God, you ought to think to yourself, if I'm not going to be eligible to take that anger against my sin, who was? Who did? Where did my sin go? And who carried it on my behalf? So as we read Lamentations chapter 2, and think about some of the things that are written in that, we can personify this chapter not upon the city of ancient Israel that was destroyed by God, but upon our own lives and what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver us from our sin. How hath the Lord covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger, and cast down from heaven unto the earth the beauty of Israel, and remembered not his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord hath swallowed up all the habitations of Jacob, and hath not pitied. He hath thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He hath brought them down to the ground. He hath polluted the kingdom and the princes thereof. He hath cut off in his fierce anger all the horn of Israel. He hath drawn back his right hand from before the enemy, and he burned against Jacob like a flaming fire which devoureth round about. He hath bent his bow like an enemy. He stood with his right hand as an adversary, and slew all that were pleasant to the eye in the tabernacle of the daughter of Zion. He poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was an enemy. He hath swallowed up Israel. He hath swallowed up all her palaces. He hath destroyed his strongholds, and hath increased in the daughter of Judah mourning and lamentation. And he hath violently taken away his tabernacle, as if it were of a garden. He hath destroyed his places of the assembly. The Lord hath caused the solemn feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion, and hath despised in the indignation of his anger the king and the priest. The Lord hath cast off his altar. He hath abhorred his sanctuary. He hath given up into the hand of the enemy the walls of her palaces. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as in the day of a solemn feast. The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit upon the ground and keep silence. They have cast up dust upon their heads. They have girded themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem hang down their heads to the ground. Mine eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled. My liver is poured upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people, because the children and the sucklings swoon in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, where is corn and wine? When they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom. What thing shall I take to witness for thee? What thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee, that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea. Who can heal thee? Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee, and they have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. All that pass by clasp their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we looked for. We have found, we have seen. The Lord hath done that which he had devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down and hath not pitied. He hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries. Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest. Let not the apple of thine eye cease. Arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches. Pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thy hands towards him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. Shall the woman eat their fruit, and children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? The young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. Thou hast called, as in a solemn day, my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger none escaped nor remained. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath mine enemy consumed. These are solemn, solemn words. These speak about a God that few people like to consider these days. These speak about a God whose holy indignation has caused him to withhold his hand of pity, has caused him to send his wrath and his judgment upon a people. This is the judgment of God, here spoken of, here presented to us. The destruction upon a city in which infants and children were slain along with the young men and the old men, where religious people and old people were all dealt with exactly in the same way by the enemy that was brought in against them. But Jeremiah says, this is God's work, this is God's wrath. And it was the wrath against these people for their sin. Shall the wrath of God against my sin be any less? Shall the hatred of God against your sin be any more diminished? Will the Lord say, that sin was grievous, but these sins are all right? I won't be as aggressive, I won't be as hard, I won't be as sharp and pointed and brutal in my judgment of these sins. Let me tell you, God hates sin and God will judge sin, and wherever God finds sin, it must be dealt with. And if we have any hope of salvation, if we have any grounds for forgiveness before a holy God, it's because someone else took this that happened in Jerusalem, took this wrath, this anger, this judgment, and bore it for us. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning because we believe the testimony of Scripture. We believe that God is saying to men and women today, Jesus Christ is such a Saviour. Jesus Christ is such a substitute. Jesus Christ is the surety of his people, and therefore it is to Christ that we look. But as we look to him in his death, let us not forget what it cost him to endure the life, the benefits, what it cost him to endure the punishment for us to have the benefits that we now rejoice in. Let us never understate or undervalue the extent of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 2 says, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. That means that it was completely all round about. You know what a compass is? Well, Christ was compassed with iniquity and infirmity and with judgment, who in the days of his flesh offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Jeremiah is spoken of as the lamenting prophet, but the Lord Jesus Christ was the true lamenting prophet. In that mediatorial role of prophet, priest and king, the Lord Jesus Christ was the true lamenter for the pain and for the suffering that he endured. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5 continues in verse 9, and it says, and being made perfect. Perfect in what? I'll tell you what he was made perfect in. He was made perfect in his sufferings. That speaks of a comprehensiveness. Not being, the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't made perfect in his conduct or in his nature or in his flesh. He always was perfect. That's what made him the worthy sacrifice. But he was made perfect in his sufferings because he endured all the sufferings to completion, to wholeness, to everything that was required at the hands of his people for those that he made himself surety. And being made perfect in suffering, in drinking up the full portion of sin and wrath and judgment, in completely draining that cup of suffering, he became thereby the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. So when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, let us not look at it lightly or glibly or without proper consideration of the price that was paid for him to secure those blessings that flow to the people of God from the cross of suffering. And I want, if we possibly can this morning, to get a sense of this suffering beyond the simple words that we read on the face of Scripture. Because the Lord Jesus Christ had to be made like unto his brethren in all things, because he must suffer all things as the complete man. He must suffer in body, he must suffer in mind, and he must suffer in spirit. Now, how do we think about these things as far as we ourselves are concerned? Because I think if we recognise these things in ourselves, then we'll begin to better understand what it was for the Lord to suffer them. Do you suffer in body? Do you know what a pain is? Do you know what it is to be double bent with a pain? To try and get into as small a ball as possible because you hope that being as little as you possibly can be will minimise the pain that is racking your body. I'm always interested when I hear people saying, I've never felt pain like that before. I never felt pain like that before. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ's body was just like your body. Just like yours. Tips of his fingers, they held as many nerve ends. The flesh of his body carried as much of the sense of hurt that we do. Now, I hope that you will only ever have to carry your own pain. But the Lord Jesus Christ had to carry the pain of all his people. Think about that, a mask. Think about what that could possibly mean to a body. If it didn't only have to carry the pain of its own illnesses and sicknesses and diseases. The effects of the cancer that grows up inside and starts to kill the cells and break out in all manner of corruption in the surface. Think about if it wasn't just my cancer, but everyone's cancers that the Lord carried. All of the people for whom he died, all of those that he represented. And think of the pain that that would bring. And what about our minds and the anxieties and the worries that we face and the challenges and the breakdowns and the nervous problems that we encounter and the fear and the depressions? And gather them all up for all the elect. And see if you can squeeze them into a great big bag of worries. And then know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ carried them all in their entirety. Not just yours, bad as it might be. And not just yours, but all of his people's pain and anguish and fear was laid upon him. And in our spirits, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered in that Holy Spirit more than we can begin to imagine. For while we have a conviction of sin, perhaps to a greater or lesser degree, the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it was to have that sin laid upon him, such that it became his own. The writer to the Corinthians says he was made sin for us. And that means not only did he legitimately bear our sin, and that's the reason why God could send this wrath upon him, but he carried the consequences of that sin. He carried the regrets of that sin. He carried the knowledge of the things that that sin had effected in our lives and in the lives of others. Our sins don't end with ourselves by any means at all. You commit your sin, you can sometimes count the people that are affected by it. And I'll bet for a beginning, you men that have committed sin, your wife suffers for it, and your children suffer for it, and their children will suffer for it, because they will be damaged by the time they come to adulthood, because of the things that you've done, because of the example that you've shown them, because of the way in which you've mistreated them. And they will carry the scars of those problems into their own lives, such that the judgments of God come upon the children's 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 to the third and fourth generation. Oh, there's no limit. You want to know why judgment comes at the end of the world? Because all of the repercussions of your sin have yet to be added up. Now don't you for a moment begin to imagine that it doesn't affect anyone but yourself. And the Lord Jesus Christ had to bear everything of every one of his elect people in his body there on the cross. We cannot begin to appreciate the extent of the Lord's suffering. Never man suffered as he suffered. Never man agonized as he agonized. Never man grieved and groaned in spirit as he did. It was a function of his priestly office. It was a function of the fact that he had to come as a man like us in order to offer, both as the offerer and as the offering. The writer of the Hebrews explains much about this, that he had to be made like us in order to go in for us to the presence of God. To represent his people, to accept sin for his people, to be punished on behalf of his people, to bear it in his own body on the tree, he had to be one of us. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people." The Lord Jesus Christ was not a sinner. He never committed a sin. But the being of sin, the effects of sin, the consequences of sin, the pain, the fear, the loss, the bereavement, the shame, the penalty, completely and in its entirety, was placed into the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never man suffered like this man. Have you been abused in your life? The Lord Jesus Christ feels the pain of that abuse. Have you felt pain? The Lord Jesus Christ knows that pain that you feel. Have you been anxious and worried and fearful? Does your mind play tricks on you and cause you to be distressed? Black days, hard days, down days, depression. The Lord Jesus Christ has been there before you. That's the reason why we have an access to him. We have a sympathy with him. It's the reason why he is able to enter into our experiences. And while even those that are closest to us sometimes don't understand what it is we are going through, we can take these things to the Lord. He knew what it was to be betrayed. He knew what it was to be in distress. He knew what it was to be lonely, to be weary, to be anxious. He knows. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says, "He had no form nor comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men." There was nothing attractive in the Lord. You wouldn't have wanted to spend any time in the Lord's presence. You would have said to yourself, "No, this is not someone that I want to be with. This is someone that is beat up. This is someone that is broken. This is someone that has been hurt. We can find better company than this." Everything that we suffer became his amassed experience. The accumulated wrath of God, the wrath that was described as coming against Jerusalem in Lamentations, the accumulated wrath of God against every sin that we commit, all the sin of all the elect, all the suffering of all his people, he made it his own. And he willingly undertook to bear that for us. The Lord Jesus Christ did not simply die. I trust I'm not being frivolous here when I say this, but
If it was just the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he could have died as an infant. He could have died in Herod's purge. He was spotless. If it was just the matter of someone innocent dying in the place of another, why not? Why did he have to go through all the things that he went through? The Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, endured the suffering of death. That's an important phrase. The Lord endured the suffering of death. He grew up, matured as a man in the presence of his enemies. We're told that he tasted death for every man. Now that's not an Arminian phrase, although it's sometimes misused. Better way of thinking about it perhaps is to think about it like this. He tasted every man's death. He tasted death for every man. Whatever it is that took the people of God, he tasted it in the suffering of death. And so here we have the Lord in this situation presented to us in Scripture. And we see this aggravated suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Psalm 23 tells us is this: that the aggravated suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ required the enlarged help of his Father. The head of the body was blessed, was sustained, was comforted throughout his earthly life and in his death to endure to the end. It had to be for the suffering of death. He had to, as he said to John the Baptist, suffer it to be so now, for in this way we will fulfill all righteousness. That fulfilling of all righteousness was the work of Christ. It was the suffering of death. The combined weight of sin and sin's consequences, sin's penalty, and the divine judgment of God's justice upon it so as to crush an ordinary man was carried upon the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, vicariously, not for himself, but for every man for whom he died. And in the midst of his suffering, Psalm 23 tells us that the Father held him up. The Father held him up as all of this weight of sin bore down upon his shoulders. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." The Father prepared a table. Father prepared a table. Psalm 23 tells us of a table. Why a table? What is the significance of a table? Why would you prepare a table in the presence of the enemy, in the midst of all of this suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ endured? The table is obviously significant. Well, what is a table? What's a table for? It's for lying things on. That's what you use a table for. It's used to lay things down. It's a surface that will bear the weight that is laid upon it. Now, it's prefigured, this table, in the tabernacle. For in the tabernacle, a table was there located, which was made of wood, shittim wood it's called, and covered in gold. And any study that you ever do in the tabernacle and the furniture of the tabernacle will undoubtedly lead you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ there in that specially designed and constructed table. It spoke And thus, to those who have eyes to see of the two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was wood and it was covered in gold. And we see there both the human nature and the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ coming together, necessarily coming together to bear the weight that was laid upon it. He is prefigured as a table there in the tabernacle because upon that table things were laid. The things that were laid principally upon the table was the showbread. And the showbread in itself is another picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's bread that sustains and nourishes. It's bread that gives life. But it's bread that has to be broken in order to be consumed. And these things all prefigure and are types of the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon the table that was the Lord and that was the Lord's body would be laid the chastisement of our peace, the iniquity of us all, writes Isaiah. And what a weight that would be. Would the Lord Jesus Christ survive it? Would that table hold up under such a weight? There was once another man who was challenged by God concerning his sin. And Cain, right at the very beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 13, speaks to the Lord in these words. He says, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. My punishment is greater than I can bear." And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was called upon to carry the punishment and to bear the punishment of all his people. An eternity of judgment against our sin concentrated onto the shoulders of the Lord Jesus Christ and laid upon him. People talk about the force of a black hole in space. Well, you want to talk about power. Not all the power of nature can begin to think about that which was necessary to uphold the Lord Jesus Christ under such a weight of judgment. And thus preparing that table, the Father designed it with strength and for purpose. He provided a table that would endure, and he granted gifts that would help the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of his suffering. He spread that table that would bear the weight of sin with gifts of grace and favour. He upheld his Son. The promises of Jehovah were a comfort to the Son. All the promises of the Bible were made to the Son. We like to think about the promises. We were talking about some of them earlier. We like to think about the promises of Scripture. Know this. All the promises of Scripture are Christ's. That's who they're made to. We only benefit from those promises in as much as we are in Christ. They flow to us having first flown to the Son of God. They are made to the person of Christ, and then in him they are all yea and amen to us. And thus it was that the suffering servant was granted the help of his Father. Turn with me to Isaiah 42, if you will, for a moment. I want to read a couple of verses from Isaiah 42. Look at verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images.
Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles, and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, ye roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here was another prophetic promise to the Son of God. You will prevail. You will prevail in the midst of your enemies. And so the promises were granted to the Son of God. These promises were given. And the Lord Jesus Christ, there as a young man in Nazareth, there reading in the synagogue the Psalms, would read Psalm 22. And he would know that that's what I'm here for. These bulls of Bashan, these dogs that surround me, all of this trouble which must beset me. But then he would read Psalm 23 and he would remember that the promises of God were his. Oh, we thank the Lord. We thank the Lord our God that he sustained his Son in order that he might, in that time of his greatest distress, be held up even to the accomplishment of every purpose of God's grace. The personal promises of glory, the blessings of holiness and righteousness, they were Christ's. We're told that some of the other gifts that were given to him to sustain and help him were that the Holy Spirit without measure was given to him. We're told that the Father gave him multiple evidences, public witnesses to the fact that his pleasure dwelt in this, his Son. Whether it was on the top of the mountain of Transfiguration or there when he was baptized. Declarations that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. What comfort the Lord must have drawn from those moments. As those bulls of Bashan and dogs bit at his heels. As those enemies of his rose up against him. And those friends of his betrayed him and denied him. He was promised a more excellent name. He was promised that angels would serve him and guard him. The oil of gladness above his fellows, despite all of his sorrows, was gifted to him by his Father. The Lord Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 3 says, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. The Father gave him such support that he would be able to endure. Hebrews 1:9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Not only is the Lord anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power and with gladness and given a more excellent name and sustained by these promises of God to him in the midst of his sufferings, the name above all names. But in Luke chapter 4 verse 18 we read these words. The Lord Jesus Christ going into the synagogue in Nazareth took the books of the prophets to do the reading of the day, stood up in the midst of the people and declared, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.
See, the Lord couldn't have died as an infant because he had a whole load of work to do in order to come to that place of crucifixion. He had a message to declare. He had a prophetic ministry as well as a priestly ministry. And he was able to fulfill all the requirements of the Holy God. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What is the acceptable year of the Lord? It is the time of redemption. It is the day of salvation. And here the absolute promise was given to the Lord Jesus Christ of victory over his foes. Triumph over sin. He would endure. He would suffer, yes. He would die, yes. But he would have the victory. The Lord God would raise him up. The Lord would give him a throne. The Lord would give him a people. The Lord would give him a name in glory that will resonate for all eternity as his people glorify him for what he has suffered and what he has endured. Friends, we are entitled to discover much sweetness in Psalm 23 in our own pilgrim life. But we do not deny the Lord Jesus Christ the blessings that he drew from these words of comfort granted to him by God the Holy Spirit, by the penmanship of David, as God the Father ministered to his soul of the promise of victory over his enemies. And what runs over of this comfort to the Lord Jesus Christ, what fills his cup and overflows, is the benefit that flows to us through him. Psalm 133 verse 2 says, "It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garment." There's an owing overflowing, there's a running over of the blessedness of the table that was set there in the midst of the enemies of Christ. A running over of blessedness which flows to his church and flows to his people. It's a beautiful picture that the apostle grants to us of the Lord as the head of his church, the head of his people. There is the Lord at the head and there is his people. Where do you see them? Well, they're on the shoulders, you can see the people of God, and they're on the arms and running down to the wrists and to the tips of the fingers, and on the chest and on the hips and on the legs and on the feet. There are the church of God. And where is this blessed ointment flowing to? From the head of the Saviour. He was anointed of his Father, and his cup runneth over. It's a beautiful phrase that we have. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. What the Lord Jesus Christ endured is more than tongue can tell. What he accomplished is the complete salvation of his chosen people. And what he gives to his cherished ones is a fullness of blessing that is full and free. Luke 6 verse 38 says, it's in good measure. It's in good measure. He knows what you need. He won't let these troubles that are yours stretch you to such a degree that you are broken. They're only for your good. They're only for your help. All the viciousness of that suffering has been drawn. All the sting of that pain has been dealt with. The Lord Jesus Christ has already walked this way for us. And all that we have to endure in this life is but a shadow of that which Christ endured. And that shadow designed for our good and for our benefit. Good measure, says Luke, pressed down and shaken together and running over. The Lord Jesus Christ is a table made by God, fitted for his welfare and for his need. It is called a table in the wilderness.
It is called a table in the presence of mine enemies. It is the Lord's table. It is my table. It is my table in my kingdom, saith the Lord. It is the furniture of his ministry, where the showbread lay and upon which the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was broken and his blood shed for the redemption of our sins. In a few minutes we are going to take the Lord's Supper. We are going to, as it were, sit at the Lord's table. We are going to reflect once again upon the price that was paid, the blood that was shed, the body that was broken. But let us remember that the goodness of his Father, that the anointing of the Spirit were the Lord's portion, and that the triune God in all of his glory and majesty, the great Jehovah, laboured together in this great work to bring you and me into union with him. The Lord Jesus Christ was upheld in his suffering to this end, that he might carry it all the way through to the point at which he declared, every demand is dealt with, every payment is made, every obligation is fulfilled, it is finished. Did death defeat him? He gave up the ghost. He dismissed his spirit. He is the only one in the history of the world that had the right or the ability to do so. Death never beat him, never took him. He gave himself into it, willingly and voluntarily. And this is our God. We come to the Lord's table, we don't come to a piece of wood. We don't even come any longer to a table covered in gold. We come to the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as he is set before us in these elements. He is all our joy. He is the darling of our hearts. He is the joy of the whole world. And our cup runneth over. Amen.